Good morning, everyone. I'm Reverend Beth. I'm the curate here with our vicar, Paul, Reverend Paul. It's lovely to be with you this morning. And I have to have a little shout out to Paul, because on our staff meeting on Tuesday, I was like, Paul, the Good Samaritan. What more about it can I say? And he said this tiny bit that was so passionate and inspiring for a few minutes, and it's definitely inspired me for this sermon today. So thank you for being a Good Samaritan, Paul. So can I just have a show of hands for who knows this story? And that isn't to see, it's just to see what feels a bit alike. Okay, cool. Okay, that's good. So I started off just having a little look for fables. Who knows the fable of the tortoise and the hare? Okay, so quite a few more people know the fable of the tortoise and the hare. Okay, so fables, parables, what are they? What's the difference? Why should we care about parables that Jesus shared? How is it that they seem to last for such a long period of time and be so accessible to a lot of people? Fables are quite a helpful starting point to think off of. And lots of fables like these, like the tortoise and the hare, the boy who cried wolf, the lion and the mouse, where the mouse helps a lion pick something sharp out of his foot and then saves him later on. These are over 2,500 years old from a Greek fabulist. What a great title. A Greek fabulist, someone who wrote fables. Such old stories. And I was so surprised when I found that out, because it seems to me like it was maybe a story written in the 80s or 90s or something that would be from childhood. So the idea of these stories is they're things that get stuck in our head that we can easily tell to someone else, that we can easily share with. And fables use lots of imaginative scenarios with non-human characters. So again, like the tortoise and the hare, if you're going a bit slower, you might win the race. But they always say at the end, this is why you should go slow in life, or something very simple. They're a very simple, practical moral, and they state it explicitly right at the end, so you go, ah, that's what the story was about. Parables today, like our Good Samaritan story, they're using these kind of relatable human situations. But they're quite challenging in we don't quite know how far to add meaning to them, how far to add truth to them, what the takeaway sentence might be, or whether that's even a good way to read them in the first place. And as we're looking at this story of the Good Samaritan, this is in Luke, this is the gospel with the most parables, and the Good Samaritan is the fifth of one, and there's shared of 24 parables that are shared in Luke with the others as well. So parables are clearly really important to Jesus. They're a big way he used to tell stories. But even today, there's still lots and lots of thinking of how are we even supposed to take these or look at them. For the Good Samaritan, how can we read this parable? How far do we read into it? What does it mean for us today as neighbours? And what are the things we can be challenged by when we look at it? So, in looking, there were these three kind of extreme ways to look at parables. One of them is a bit like probably how you remember your English teacher talking about how you were reading books, when every little thing of, oh, the chair was red, that means there must be danger coming up, or the window was open, and that means they're open to possibilities. That's to have all the meaning, all the symbolism, all the interpretations. Every little thing becomes something to look at. You've then got layers, complexity, content, inform the meaning. This is a bit in the middle ground. Some things are added in, but you're looking at what the story is in a whole. And then complete the other end, like an Aesop's fable, actually there's just one sentence that means something that you can take away. The rest is just decoration. So we have St. Augustine of Hippo. He's going for a little journey across the top there. I think my PowerPoint's gone strange. St. Augustine of Hippo. It was really interesting. This was a North African bishop writing in 300 to 400 AD, and he saw this Good Samaritan parable. Oh, so your English teacher would have loved him. He saw it as a symbol for the fall of man, and that the man traveling by himself is Adam, so the first man that fell, and that Jericho is him kind of traveling to mortality. He's going from Jerusalem, this heavenly place, going towards this place of mortality. He even goes so far as to say the binding of the wounds is someone restraining the sin. The oil is the comfort of good hope. The wine is the exhortation to work with fervent spirit, to be very up and, you know, doing lots and lots as wine's been fermented. The donkey is the flesh that Jesus puts on to come to us. The inn is the church. Like, every little thing that he could have seen as something gets something added to the meaning. And so much is packed in. The trouble with this way, though, when we do that, is we can add a lot of what our own thinking is in. Is that what Jesus really meant? What was the context? And that's one of the things that the other critics say he wasn't very good at. He didn't look at the fact that this was in an answer about who was the neighbor. Is this looking at the original fall of man, or is it meant to be looking at neighbors? So the next one came along, Adolf Zülicker. This is sort of in the last 200 years, the thinking. And he's a German scholar. And he kind of argued the opposite, that St. Augustine of Hippo, you know, just got too into it. And actually, it was all window dressing. It's all just to make the story interesting. But the real moral of the story is just to be a good neighbor to everybody. But again, very simple. Is it that much? Is that the context of what Jesus is saying? Is he not wanting us to consider it a bit more nowadays, to be a bit more challenged by it? So we've got these two sides, these two extremes. And in the middle, we've got some people who are very recent scholars, Craig Blomberg, Klein Snodgrass, Amy Jo Levine, and these are saying that we need to be somewhere between the two. So when we read a parable, we need to look at the content, look at what Jesus is saying. But we can add in a little bit of symbolism to try and understand what Jesus is saying, but not us, and to try and think of a way that we can come out of this story. So, what is the context of the Good Samaritan? I think this is often the bit in the story that we forget the most. We remember that some really sort of religious people walked by and didn't help, and then the person that he thought was an enemy did stop and did help. But actually, why was Jesus telling this story? What was this involved in? And it says this in our parable as it starts. On one occasion, an expert in the law, some others say lawyer or someone really high up in the church, but they know the Old Testament really well. They're trying to test Jesus on it. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Does he really want to know, or is he just trying to know what Jesus thinks? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? Very clever, bouncing the question straight back. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And I really wonder about that question. Is he asking who is my neighbor? Is he asking who can I leave out? Who can I exclude? Who are the people I don't have to care about? What more is in that question? And I think Jesus knows exactly what is behind that question. He can hear, he can listen, he can understand. And so in Jesus' reply, he says this, and he tells the story of a good Samaritan. He tells the story of a man. This man is nameless, has no status. Augustine argued he represented Adam, but actually, I think this is more just, he's meant to be a kind of neutral character in this story. He's a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and we know from the history of these different people that road wouldn't have really been travelled by Samaritans. It was a place they kind of kept out of. And he is stripped of everything. So we don't know if he was a rich person. We don't know if he was a poor person. We don't know if he was a king, if he was a slave. We have no idea. The point is, he is a man in need. He is naked, he has been beaten, and he is going to die if he is not stopped and helped. We've got our lovely robbers. Again, we're not meant to think of who these people are. The point of the story is not to think, oh, I bet it would be that person. But the context Jesus is saying this in this time with the Jews, people would have probably been thinking of someone like the Samaritans in their head. They might have even been thinking of the Samaritan group in their head as, oh, I bet that was them, those horrible people over there that we keep fighting with. We've then got a priest. And the priests at this time come from the tribe of the Levites. So it's kind of all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests, because Levites come and do different jobs. But people would have been expecting the priest and the Levite to be the heroes in the story, to come and save everybody. And they don't. And it's not just that they don't, they choose not to. They see the pain, they see the hurt, and they just walk on by. And then finally, we've got the Samaritan. they're seen by who Jesus is talking to as impure and pagan and tainted. There's been big fights and big rows, and each side has got horrible to the other, but they would see them as their absolute enemy. And the Jews listening would have thought, oh no, the priest left him. Oh no, the Levite left him. Oh my goodness, there's now a Samaritan. What on earth are they going to do to him, expecting him to do something even more terrible than everything has already been done? And yet they probably would have thought it was terrible, because Jesus then tells him, oh, this is the hero of the story. It would have been quite scary for them. Think of the people we might have some hatred towards, some thoughts towards, who we just don't like, and someone's telling you a story of them being the hero. Oh, kind of cuts a little bit, doesn't it? And so he goes on and on and on about all the good things this Samaritan does. And what does he do? He sees him and he takes pity on him. He has compassion for him, it says in another translation. That's right in the middle of this story. He has compassion for him. He hurts for him. This is an emotional sacrifice. We don't like feeling that way. I often have to turn the news off, or if I'm having a day off and I switch it off. But actually, that's a really important thing, when we can feel someone else's pain and want to help with it. So he felt that pain. He took pity on it. He bandaged his wounds. People probably didn't go around carrying bandages. This man was naked, so it wouldn't have been his clothes. A Samaritan probably had to cut something of his own clothes off of him to bandage him. He poured oil and wine. He would have been carrying these because he needed them to get through this desert landscape. So this is another sacrifice of his things. And he placed him on his own donkey, meaning he was planning to travel in a bit more comfort, and he's now having to walk. He brought him to an inn and took care of him, and he gave 2 denarii and pretty much an open tab. He just said, whatever you spend, when I get back, I will pay for it. Whew. Again, these people listening who didn't like the Samaritans, that would have been really frustrating. And 2 denarii, you would have got paid for a kind of good laboring work. You would have been paid about 1 denarii a day. So this is 2 full days' wages. So we've got Jesus sharing this parable in response to the question, who is my neighbor? And the Jews listening would have expected this Samaritan to be a villain. The Samaritan is the one who pities the man. He sacrifices what he has to help, from his body, from the things he needs for survival, for his money, for his time. And he includes and gets other people in to do this help. I think the fact Lucy and Pete picked that, what's it actually called? My neighbor. When I Needed a Neighbor. It just hit me again this morning as we were going through that song. Because again, you have memories of doing it as a child, but oh my goodness, you both led it so beautifully. And just hearing those words again, you know, the story of the song really goes from when we needed a neighbor, when I needed a neighbor, and goes to I'm going to be your neighbor. And it doesn't say who that's for, it just says I will be there. And I really think that's what Jesus is wanting us to be in his kingdom of God. Whoever you are, whatever creed, whatever color, whatever race, it doesn't matter, I will be there for you. And I think that's such an incredible way to change our perspective to who's there for us, how can we be there for others, and how can we accept help from others around us. So I hope you know a little bit more about the Good Samaritan this morning, because it's such a good story to be thinking of how, you know, when things are in life are hard, we can step in and be that for someone. We can show them grace and love, even if they might be frightened. And so let's have a challenge to be thinking to ourselves, who would be the people that would be like the Samaritans in our story? Who are the people we'd put in that box? Let's pray as we close. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you see justice as so important. We thank you that you care so deeply for everybody, that when asked who would be left out, you wanted everyone included, everyone cared for, everyone loved. We pray, help us to not have prejudice, to sacrifice to help others, and to be that love to people who need help and are lost. Amen.